I need to express my thanks to the preaching team for giving me a year off. I felt at the beginning of last year I was a bit drained, and Pam was undergoing treatments and had been for some time, and then with the ensuing events, it was such a blessing to be relieved of this responsibility. But we'll see if I can come back. I have talked about some of the things I'm going to talk about this morning before, but I'm not apologizing. This is the Word of God, and it is meaningful and powerful. I want to talk about the most important thing that will happen to you in the coming year. I hope that you will know God better. I hope you will serve Him faithfully. I hope you will be successful in all you do. And I hope you will be happy in your life and work. But I want to talk about something that is more fundamental than that. Philippians was one of my early favorite books of the Bible, and it has remained a favorite ever since. It's a warm, personal letter, and there is a powerful message in every paragraph. I want to read a paragraph this morning, a brief paragraph, that every time I read it, I think of you. Here's where we begin. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion, and that's where I want to focus. That he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. And here's what I mean by more fundamental than these things. I believe that our work, that this is more, that more fundamental than our work for God is God's work in us. See if you agree with me when I finish, all right? What I would like to do is, I want to draw six lessons about the work of God from this verse. It was very interesting this morning. This was not arranged. It was very interesting this morning when Sam and Paul were speaking to us, and Paul, I think, mentioned did you call it close reading? Do you call it close reading?
Slow reading.
He called it slow reading. We're going to slow read this text. So that was not arranged. It's just something that the Lord perhaps put together for us. All right, here we go. Six lessons. Lesson number one, he who began a good work. This is a work of God. This is the work of God. If I am to work for God, he must work in me. If I am to work for God, the work of God in me is more fundamental. The work of God in me is critical. He is both the creator and the recreator. And he is able to do that kind of thing. I came across an ad for a glass restoration company, And here is a quote from what they said. Buckrosh Studio always recommends that the collector contact the original artist, if possible, prior to the restoration of a sculpture. Right? Who's the original? Always contact the original artist, if possible. It's possible. We have contact with him. We have contact with him. If he is to do an adequate work in me, I don't know how restoration of glass sculpture works, but I say this, if he is to do an adequate work of restoration in me, he is not going to paint me. He's not going to use a paintbrush, he's going to use a hammer and chisel. He's going to get deeper than the surface. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has foreordained. Now, I want to share with you three characteristics of God. We talk about God's attributes, and that's a highfalutin theological term for God's characteristics. God, I want to put before you this morning three characteristics. God has many more characteristics, and he has some that theologians haven't mentioned yet, but God has these three characteristics, and I stake my life on these three characteristics. And I hope you do too. The first is this, that he is all-loving. God is all-loving. Do you know what that means? That means he wants the very best for me. That means he wants the very best for you. That if God is all-loving, he wants to do the very best in your life. Second, God is all-wise. And that means he knows what is best for you, right? God knows what's best for you, and God knows what's best for me. And thirdly, God is all-powerful. He can do what's best for us. He can do it. He is all-loving, he is all-wise, and he is all-powerful. He wants, he knows, and he can do what is best for us. That's the God we serve. That's the God who works in us. How's God's work coming along in your life? How's it coming? Is there progress? You can depend on him. When you come up against circumstances in the coming year, when you come up against circumstances in 2023, don't ask the question, what's happening? Ask the question, what's God doing? Right? What is God doing in my life? What is God building in my life? What is God trying to accomplish in my life? Excuse me for using the word trying of God. What does God want to accomplish in my life? The second lesson we get from this text is that this work has a beginning. He who began a good work in you. He who began a good work in you. You cannot put soil in a pot and water it and expect a plant, right? You have to put a seed in. There has to be some life there. There has to be something living in the pot or the bucket, right? The new birth is the beginning of the new life. Patching up the old won't do. The problem with the raw material is that it's not that it's sick, it's dead. And we need the new birth. God formed Adam from the ground, but he had to breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, right? He had to breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. We're probably mostly familiar, most of us are probably familiar with John Wesley's conversion. Wesley was preaching, right? But he was, in 1738, he was in a meeting with some others to study the scriptures, and someone was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans, and Wesley says, about 8:45 p.m., while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. See? There has to be a beginning. There has to be something. It doesn't have to be as dramatic as Wesley's, but it has to be, it has to be a real beginning. We hear story after story in this place about Gideon Bibles that are left in hospital rooms and hotels and universities and schools, and people open them and they receive life, because there is life in the Word of God. There is life in the Word of God. The Word generates life. Originally, we were designed by God, and then sin came along and it killed our spirits, darkened our understanding, defiled our hearts, paralyzed our wills, dulled our consciences, distorted our imaginations, alienated us from God, left us dead, and guaranteed eternal punishment. We don't need reformation, we need regeneration. We need to be regenerated, we need to be reborn, we need to be given new life. Can you look back on a time? Now, I'm not saying you need to know the precise moment. Can you look back on a time when you knew that you had been born again, that you had been regenerated, that you had been given new life by God? And are there signs in your life now of that regeneration that God has accomplished in your life? If you have not this morning, that's something critically important to take care of. So it's a work of God, and it's a work with a beginning, and thirdly, it's a good work. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. It's a good work. This is the only kind of work God does. I'm not even sure why Paul had to mention that, but he did. It's a good work. God divided the seas, and he saw that it was good. He called the earth to produce vegetation, and he saw that it was good. He placed the sun and the moon, and God saw that it was good. He called the earth to produce fish and animals, and he saw that they were good. And he created mankind in his own image. And God looked at all that he had made, and it was very good. See? That's what God does. God does good work. And then sin came and spoiled it. And then there had to be a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. God is building a new creation, and you know where he's building it? In us. And he has the plans, and he knows what he's doing, and he knows how to do it, and he's working on us. An artist's work reflects the artist. And you know, at the end of a work, an artist usually puts his name on the piece of art. You know that? God doesn't do that. He puts it at the beginning. He puts his name on us at the beginning of the work. And then he works on us to get us to where he wants to take us. Missionary Alan Gardner experienced many physical and health problems and difficulties in his life and service. And he said, "While God gives me strength, failure will not daunt me." At age 57, he died of disease and starvation while serving on Pictan Island at the southern tip of South America. When his body was found, his diary was nearby, and in a shaky hand, here are the last words he wrote: "I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God." Yeah. I don't know if I could do that, but he did. He knew God, and he knew God in all of his hardships, and he was overwhelmed with a sense of God's goodness. All right? It's a work of God. It's a work with a beginning, and it's a good work. And then fourthly, it's an inner work. He who began a good work in you. God cannot fix a broken down house by painting it. It has to be an inner work. Psalm 44, he knows the secrets of the heart. Jeremiah 17, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. Remember what John Wooden said, Coach Wooden? Said, strive not for reputation, but for character. Character is what you are. Reputation is what people think you are. It has to be an inner work. You have searched me, O Lord, and you know me, says the psalmist in 139. Now, both Pam and I have pretty extensive experience with CT scans. And they are used to see inside our bodies. Right? CT scans look inside our bodies. God doesn't need a CT scan. He doesn't need a CT scan. He can see. He can see right in. Eh? The major problem he sees is the problem of sin. And ever since theologians began to spring up like flowers, they have thought of sin as two things. There are sins of weakness, and there are sins of willfulness. And God must provide strength to overcome the sins of weakness, and tenderness of heart to overcome the sins of willfulness. And God can do that. He can provide for both of those conditions. He can provide for both. So this is a work of God. It's a work with a beginning. It's a good work. And it's an inner work. And then fifthly, it's a continuing work. He who began a good work in you will carry it on. Will carry it on. God is not a quitter. He's not going to quit. He's not going to give up on you. Some of us sometimes give up on God, but God will never give up on us. He will never give up on us. How do you think of the Christian life? Some people think of the Christian life as church going on Sunday. I don't think that's characteristic probably of anyone here. Some people think of the Christian life as a constant struggle. I've got to struggle every day. Some people think of the Christian life as climbing and backsliding, climbing and backsliding, climbing. Some people think of the Christian life as a process of growth. I need to be better and higher the farther down the road I go. Let me take the last one. Do you have any marks on your spiritual doorpost where you measure your growth? Have you put any marks, any new marks on the doorpost this past year? Are there any you'd like to put on in this coming year? What are you looking for God to do in the coming year? Now, let me just put in here a note of balance. We're talking about the work of God, and I said that's more fundamental than our work for God, but let me distinguish this, that when God is working in our lives, we have to participate. We're not rocks. We're not stones. We have to participate. Peter ends his second epistle with these words, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Grow. See? We're supposed to... It sounds like he's saying grow. Like, I don't know how we do that physically, but except a couple of ways I'll suggest to you, but we have to participate in the work of God. God is working in us, but we have to participate. Now, I think that requires two things. I think the first thing it requires is eating. It's taking stuff in, right? So we say, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. That's intake. We have to take in the Word of God as it's given to us. And then the second thing we need is exercise. Output. We have to have output. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So it is a work of God, but we have to participate by taking in and putting out. That's how we do the physical life. We do the same with spiritual life. And then finally, this. It's a purposeful work. He will take it, carry it on to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It's a purposeful work. Wait till you see the result. Huh? Wait till you see the result. Wait till you look in the mirror. Over there. What an amazing prospect. Our initial salvation is only the beginning, and God is carrying on a work that is purposeful and has an end point. God knows what He wants to do. God has a picture of you on His refrigerator. But it's not a picture of you as you are now. It's a picture of you as you're going to be at the end. Huh? He knows. He knows what you're going to be like. And He has a picture of you. Now, when we talk about this work, you know, some would prefer to have a grandfather in heaven because grandfathers are a lot nicer and a lot kinder and a lot gentler. And they give us stuff, right? But we have a Father in heaven who takes on Himself the responsibility of working in us to change us into the picture He has of us. He is preparing us. And let me tell you how specific His preparation is. And I want to go to, it begins a little strangely, but you'll see the point of it. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. We heard about that this morning also, earlier. And to present her to himself, here's the goal, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That's what God's working toward. And God, how is God working toward that? By working in us. By working in us. By doing his work in us to transform us into the image of his Son. He is working to prepare us for the wedding. He has a bride to present to his Son. And folks, we're it. What a prospect. Huh? And so I say this. I am confident of this. That he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. I want to leave you with simply three simple principles just to wrap up these thoughts. Number one, we should expect God to be at work in our lives. We should expect it. So that whatever happens in our lives, we should expect God to be involved. Secondly, we should watch for his work and cooperate with it. Watch and cooperate. Watch and cooperate. So we don't say, what's happening? We say, what's God doing? And we may have to wait. Sometimes it's not clear what he's doing. Sometimes it's so fuzzy that you wonder, is God busy somewhere? But we need to watch and cooperate when we see God working in our lives. And then thirdly this, we should not wait until he is finished to serve him. Part of the work of God in our lives is in serving him right now. That's how he works in us. That's how he develops us. That's the exercise part. So I ask you the question, how's God's work coming along in your life? Huh? How's it coming along? In the coming year, I ask two things. What do you expect God to do in your life in the coming year? And will you be ready for the unexpected? What if God wants to surprise you? What if God wants to do something in your life that you have never dreamed of? You ready for that? I don't know if we can be, but we can open the door and let God work in our lives for his glory.